Okay, John chapter 7. Ben Smoker tells of a time when he was in soccer. Do they call them referees or umpires? Refs? Okay. Baseball's umpires. He said that he was a ref for a soccer game, and one of the teams was, I think, Aussie, and one was the Spanish team. And he figured they'd be cussing them out in Spanish, but he couldn't understand it, so he did have another fellow ref that understood Spanish. And after they'd yell and scream at him for a while, he'd go over to the other guy, "Now what did they say?" And he'd tell him, then he'd go, "Red card, yellow card," whatever he'd put it on. He said, "I never gave out so many the cards, you know, penalizing these guys ever." And they said, "Well, you can't understand us." "Yeah, but I can't, he can." So that was something. Okay, John chapter 7, we're up to 14, if I remember it right. John 7, 14. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us be good students of this book, honor this book, honor your words, help us to focus on your words, and I just pray you'd help us to see how you dealt with people in general and the religious leaders, and to be more like thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Aussie land, they like rugby. You ever watch that rugby? That'd be a man sport. That's rough. When we were in Colorado Springs, the assistant pastor was named Carl Dill. He was a roommate of John Riggins, who ended up being a running back for Washington Redskins. And Carl said he played rugby 1 year. He said he actually watched a guy get a compound fracture. The bone came out of the skin, and the guy pushed it back in and then taped it and went back in the game. Oh, man, not for me. That's when I'd go home crying. But that rugby, they got two different versions of it over there. And, man, all of it looks tough. Man, it looks rough. Okay, John chapter 7, verse 14. Okay, they're at a Feast of the Tabernacles, Jewish event in the fall. And up in verse 8, if we go back to that, Jesus said, go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet until this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Okay, of course, if you follow reading, continue reading, you see that he does go up and keep the feast. And verse 8, you can see that the Lord is telling the disciples, go ahead, I'm not going up yet, with the word yet, obviously implying he's coming later. Unfortunately, the New Bibles take the word yet out, causing this record to be a lie, where he says, I go not up unto this feast. You would think that they would get that right, but something like that, when somebody messes with the Word of God, God messes with their brain. Okay, now down to verse 14, add a paragraph, Mark. Now about the midst of the feast. Jesus went up into the temple and taught, okay, the Jewish temple. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Obviously, you can see from the question and the way it's given, this is never learned formally. Okay, never learned formally in a desk, in a room, with a teacher, with a professor, maybe accredited and things like that. Okay, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And then Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay, the idea of formal training. Now, education, the only true education is self-education, meaning when the student is ready to learn, the teacher is available. Whether the teacher is in a classroom formally, where one teacher, you have 20 students, 30 students, 100 students, 1,000 people there, or whether it's the teacher that surprisingly is teaching somebody who didn't think they were going to learn something from them, you know, just on a street corner. Okay, so no education can be forced on anybody. The public education in our country basically has compulsory attendance, where you are forced to attend. Okay, that's against liberty. It is forced funding. Okay, and then who is smart enough or arrogant enough to decide what every child in this country is to learn in life? The NEA, the National Education Association. Okay, and so where the Bible says it's the parents in charge of the education of their children, Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay, and in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if a parent wishes to delegate that out to somebody, whether it's a tutor, whether it's a private education, or if they want to delegate it out to public education, okay, that's a parent's choice, and each parent chooses of their own accord. Whether you agree or disagree, that's the parent's choice. Okay, and but yet, if that child doesn't want to learn, whether they got the best education in the country, you know, the highest standards, you know, Obama and them, do you think they're going to stick their kids in a public school? Not on your life. If that child doesn't want to learn, he or she will not learn. I'm sure many of us would know people that have gone through 12 years of public education and still cannot read. You cannot force it. Just because a kid is sitting in a desk 180 out of the, days out of the year doesn't mean he's learning anything. Okay, that's compulsory attendance. Now, I doubt you heard it on the radio when I went through education. I went through a topic called the Bible Education, you know, on a Wednesday night, the 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock thing. And basically, that's the whole gist of education, okay, where I can be educated by reading a book, as any of us can. Pick up a book and read it. That's educating yourself. Somebody wrote the book. Okay, one of the beefs, a lot of times a Purdue kid will say to us, well, you just believe everything in from a book. What do you do in class? You get a textbook. So this you can see that the Lord was homeschooled, or maybe had a tutor. If you would, look in Galatians chapter 4 in regards to having a tutor. Galatians chapter 4. And basically, whatever decision an individual makes, you know, a parent, then if they want to really be on top of something, they need to get involved, whether it's any, you know, public, private, or whatnot. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though it be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Of the Father. Okay, so that would be, you know, taking your child to somebody's going to help them out. I know Brent's wife, Jen, she tutors some folks. Okay, one-on-one. Okay, now the thing about public education that people do not generally consider is how much it costs to, quote, educate. I'm using that word pretty loosely. In a public school, people say it's free. It's not free. It never has been free, never will be free. Okay, before 1963, atheists who had their kids in the school, their rights were squashed because they were taught Christian, you know, some Christian philosophies. After 1963, when they kicked the Bible out, Christians' beliefs have been squashed, have been offended, you know, through the years. And whenever government gets their hands in something like this, there's always going to be somebody who's been unjustly treated. Always has been, always will be that way. It's not their job. Technically, what should happen, education should be completely out of government obligation, totally out of it. And that way, if somebody wants an atheist education for their child, they can get a school, they can pay the tuition, and they can get it. You say, would you be for that? Yes. Surprisingly. Why? Because I believe in liberty. Okay, and so if a Christian wants to get a Christian education, they can have a Christian school. If you want to do homeschooling, you can do that. Okay, in an agriculture community, I'm sure farmers would like to have their children home and during the hot times of the year or during the times of the year where the work is very, you know, you got to hit it hard, May and October. You know, go to school in June and August. It's so hot during those times, turn the air conditioner up anyway. Okay, but go, you know, come home for a whole entire month of May, whole entire month of October, pay for the education, the child gets to work, learns how to work, and it gets back into school, learning books and things like that. That's the way it's, that's the best way to do it in regards to liberty. But people don't realize that a few years back I read a survey, New Jersey was the highest cost to educate, quote, a child in a public school system. And the cost was running over $9,000 a year per student, and that's not counting the buildings. That's counting administrative teacher costs, books, and everything. Not counting the $58 million trash heap that we got out here. Okay? That's just the administrative, $9,000, that's New Jersey. At the time, Iowa was the cheapest, and they were running $3,500 a year per student. And they had the highest ACT test. Iowa did, and I don't know where New Jersey was. So, if you think about that logically, if somebody living in Iowa is not paying, oh, let's see, what property taxes, 70% goes to the public school, so multiply that up, say, $4,500. If a parent is not paying $4,500 a year property taxes, someone else is footing the bill against their will. And if you choose an alternative education form, then you and I have to pay double. Okay, all us homeschoolers, we've had to continue to pay prop tax, or we're paying for someone else's education. Okay, now education, formal education is obviously God in America. Why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 states that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after knowledge. Okay, they seek after knowledge. And if you go to Purdue or St. Joe or any of these places, they have fraternities, frats, and sororities, I guess we call them that. And they usually have a Greek letter that will be used as symbol for their fraternities. Why? The Greeks seek after knowledge. And so, basically, the kid is constantly, for 4 years, if it's higher schooling like Purdue or whatnot, they are told during this time, if you get an education, you get an education, you're going to get a good job, good job, good job, good job, good job, education, good job, good job. And the fact is that 80% of the people that graduate from the schools do not get a job in line with their major. 80%. I just heard an advertisement the day before, where there's a school that guarantees to give you your tuition back if you don't get a good job within 1 year after graduation. I'll bet you have to read the fine print on that one. Okay, but that's the idea of formal education. It's a God in America. It's a pagan God. Okay, and of course, we're not against getting a formal education at all. I'm not against that at all. Okay, I'm just saying that true education is self-education. Jesus Christ, okay, was educated by who? It doesn't say. His parents? But obviously it wasn't some accepted school according to the Pharisees. How knoweth this man letters having never learned? And then Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay, there, right there, gives one of the ingredients that a person needs to have within their heart in order to know the truth, whether the doctrine is from God or whether it's a man's opinion. And it is, in verse 17, if any man will do his will. It's having a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Another place is in 1 Kings, I think, 19:23, or 2 Kings 19:23, or 22:19. It's 22:19. 2 Kings 22:19. This is Josiah when he's a king of Israel. He became a king at 8 years old. By the time he was 18, there was a revival coming through, and Josiah was one of the last that held a great Passover for Israel. And they found a book when they were cleaning up the temple, and the book happened to be a portion of the law, and Josiah asked the priest to explain what he's reading. And the reason why he understood, the reason why God revealed the truth to Josiah, 2 Kings 22:19, it says, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. So if you put that together with John chapter 7, verse 17, the three ingredients that anybody needs to learn the truth of God is very simply a humble mind, a believing heart or tender heart, and a willing spirit. No knowledge of Greek or Hebrew or formal education, no graduate, no doctor's degree, no master's degree, no postgraduate, no graduate degree, no high school degree, no eighth grade degree, none of that stuff. In order to learn the Bible, to know whether it's of God or whether it's of a man's opinion, the way you could tell the difference, the way a person can discern it of your own accord is a humble mind, a believing heart, and a willing spirit. And I don't know about you, that's a great encouragement. You don't have to spend thousands of dollars or go to some formal school. And that shows that any child can understand these words. Okay, so John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know, notice, know of the doctrine. Okay, notice doctrine. That's why, that's first the primary reason why God gave us the Bible is doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. Whether it, the doctrine, be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Okay, whether a man speaks of himself in John chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said the people were astonished at his doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. For he spake not as the scribes, but he spake with authority. Now, I know I didn't quote that perfectly. Okay, but the idea is they were astonished at his doctrine and authority. And what gave him the authority is a doctrine, and the doctrine was from God. And he spoke not as the scribes. What are the scribes? The scribes give forth their opinion. What is their opinion? Well, the way they do that is they try to back it up with this guy and this guy. He says this, and this man says this, and this one says this, and this one says this. Therefore, I agree with that, and I think that's what the Bible's teaching. I think. I hope it might be possibility. Okay, and the way a person uses the Bible to teach what they want it to say is very simple. They add a word or words, subtract a word or words, change a word or words, or pull it out of the context. That's the techniques of using the Bible to promote one's opinion. And of course, it is the greatest tool. The Bible is not only the greatest tool or source for truth, it is also the greatest tool for deception. The greatest tool for deception. Because if Satan can use the Bible to deceive people, he's got them thinking they're doing God's service. And it will eventually get to a point where Satan will so deceive them that John 16, verse 2 says that they will think they're doing God's service by killing a person in the name of religion. And he does it by the Bible. If you go back to the temptations of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, Luke 4, you'll see that on one occasion, Satan actually quoted Scripture to try to tempt Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know he subtracted a few words. That's how you use the Bible to promote one's own opinion. And the other two temptations, he didn't quote Scripture, but they implied a doctrinal truth about the second coming. Okay, and so that's the technique. And of course, anytime you get dealing with people, you'll discover this, how they'll quote Scripture or misquote Scripture. And if you don't pick up on it, you can see how they easily can deceive. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Okay, now when he makes a statement like that, John is one of the toughest ones to read or figure out, because John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation after the book of Acts was completed. So he will throw in doctrinal truths about prior to Calvary. He'll throw in doctrinal ideas after Calvary for the church age. Then he'll throw in some ideas about the tribulation time period. And so you got to kind of watch him as he comes through. And he's the most difficult as you read through him. Okay, but he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now, does that person that's speaking of himself sit there and stand and say, oh, I'm trying to get my own glory. I'm trying to puff myself up. Probably not. But they sure do like the admiration. They like it when people come up and, boy, oh boy, Pastor, you've really been educated. I just really admire your knowledge of the Greek languages. And that just helps me out so much that I might more fully understand the original intent of the Scriptures. And you humble me. You proud of that, fella? Yeah, I'm proud of my humility. And then they brag about the school where they learned all this stuff from. It's all self-gain. It's all promoting self. Okay, where if a person continually tries to promote God's glory and you just keep pointing to this book, what glory do I get reading a sixth grade book? All you have to do is read it. I like the Leviathan, you know, analogy, or the idea of Leviathan, where you go to Job 41:1 and find out who's Leviathan, and you can write all the scholars, the big guys, they don't know who Leviathan is. They can't figure it out. But you take a sixth grade child, show that child Isaiah 27 verse 1, and ask them who Leviathan is, and they'll tell you, the devil, from reading one verse. But yet the guys at Moody Bible Institute can't figure it out. Or Grace College, where I went for a couple of years. They can't figure it out. I mean, these guys got a seminary graduate, you know, education, and they don't know who Leviathan is. It's too simple. And of course, you know, government policy is if it's simple, make it complex. If it's complex, make it impossible. And when you can make something impossible, that what that does is that binds you into that person where the only way I can get the truth is from this man. And oh, we are so fortunate to have this man. The Catholic Church does it through the priest, where the only qualified teachers of the Bible, according to the Catholic Church, is the church itself, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, and so forth. The Protestants, they don't want to get out of that game either, and so the only ones qualified to teach the Bible according to the Protestants are the Greekifiers, the Greek guys, the Hebrew guys. They're the only ones qualified. And if you ever get one to admit it would be few and far between. I did get a guy to admit that one time, when we had a discussion about the Word of God itself. And so he did have to admit it. He said, yeah, I guess I do believe that because I understand Greek. And so he didn't really want to admit it, but I got him to admit it. Okay, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And of course, you got those everywhere. And I'd be honest, I don't get it. I don't get it where people like to get the glory. You stand up there, you know, nose up in the air, and you look at me. I don't understand that. I just don't understand it at all. I remember at Hiles Anderson, you know, when we got on a basketball team, you know, you get the MVP award, and then you got to run in front of everybody. I hated every bit of that. I couldn't stand that. I couldn't understand what the big deal is. But some people really like that. They enjoy that. They enjoy the attention. But you got to realize, you know, if you get attention from people, realize how fickle the fans are. Where one minute you're a hero, the next minute you're a goat. And if you go to these ball games by the seventh inning when these guys are, you know, half crocked, some of the funniest things will come out of their mouths yelling at the players, you know. But still, the idea, that's how fickle people are. In Acts chapter 14, you have an example there where Paul and Silas come in town, heal a man, and the people say, they're a God, the gods have come down amongst us. And Paul and Silas ran amongst them, say, we're just like you are, we're men of like a passion. Then they turn around and say, they're a devil, and stoned them. So if people want the glory of man, enjoy it while you got it if you like that. It isn't going to last long. And it's a vain glory. Okay, but Some folks like that. Okay, it says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him. Obviously the Father, Son, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Unrighteousness under the Old Testament covenant, possibly, because obviously in the New Testament we know that would not be so. Then he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? That's true. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Now, the people did not know that there was a hit put on Jesus Christ. The people didn't know that. The Pharisees knew that. He's aiming his question at the instigators of the crucifixion. But the average man standing there listening to Jesus Christ preach, the common men that heard him gladly, they did not know that. They did not know the dirt behind the scenes. And if the average American knew the corruption in politics, all of us would be shocked. We would be absolutely shocked. When I went up to Fairbanks, Alaska, and went to Brother Ron's church up there and asked, teach a little bit about law up there, some of the people in Fairbanks say, the courts in Fairbanks are corrupt. I said, yeah, I know. Well, they're really corrupt. Yeah, I said, I know. It's everywhere. Everywhere you go in this country, it's corrupt. Politics is corrupt. Okay, and so if the average American knew what was going on behind the scenes, we would really be shocked. Okay, so that question, why go ye about to kill me? People didn't know anything about that. They had not a clue about that. That's the Pharisees. And then they said, you got a devil, man. You're a devil. The Antichrist show up, the people will say he's God. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now, he didn't answer the question. He could have simply said the Pharisees. 21, Jesus answered, said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Okay, healing of a man. Moses, therefore, gave unto you the circumcision. And then in parentheses, technically speaking, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Okay, the circumcision goes back to Abraham, Genesis 17. But see how technical the Bible is, how precise it throws it in there, makes a statement, and then gives you more information on the statement. That's how precise this book is. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Obviously, these questions are designed to bring guilt and to reveal hypocrisy. That's what the questions are designed to do. Now, if you go back to the book, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, you read through there, and you'll see that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Constitution for the Kingdom, Matthew 8 and 9, the criteria of the king, okay, where he had the signs and wonders. Chapter 10, he picks out the disciples to be his helpers. Chapter 11 and 12. In chapter 12, that's when the Jews officially, as a body of people, through their leadership, rejected Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, they said, he's Beelzebub. Chapter 13, right from then on out, everything goes into a mystery form to the nation of Israel, and that's where Jesus starts speaking in parables, and everything was mystery. Actually, at chapter 12, Israel was blinded. They were actually done in chapter 12. But on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. So God gave them an opening chance again. Acts chapter 2 through 7, they had that opening chance again. And they rejected Stephen's message in Acts 7, and then the offer was closed again. So today, Israel is blinded, okay, corporately as a nation, and hence that's where we Gentiles got in the program, Romans chapter 11. Now you can see that Romans chapter 11, the warning there is, you Gentiles, you got in the action because my people, the Jews, rejected my words, and I blinded them nationally, and I will do the same to you if you reject my words. And you can obviously see that the eyes of Americans, Christians, are closing very quickly, if not closed completely. Okay, he's warned us already in Romans chapter 11. Now, where is John 7 in that mix? Is it after Matthew 13, where it's in that mystery form? It seems to be that way. Okay, where, from then on out, after the actual rejection of Christ, it is a confrontation between Jesus Christ and the religious leaders. Now, he's telling them, the religious leaders, you're planning to kill me. Now, I wonder if they're sitting there thinking, how did he know that? Was he in our meeting? Does he know that we have a hit on him? He knows it. Now, the people don't know it. Verse 20. And then he throws a couple questions in there. 22, 23. And then 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, that's a verse I remember when somebody quotes to me, judge not that you be not judged. I cite him this verse. Okay, where this one, Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. There's a proper judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jesus, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Some folks knew about it. Somebody's seeking to kill him. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Okay, the rulers, that the political rulers, not the religious rulers, do they know that this is the very Christ? The very Christ that Moses wrote about, you know, the prophet and everything, in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They know Christ the Messiah is coming. Is he the Christ? Do they know that? 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Okay, we know this man. His hometown's Nazareth, he's born in Bethlehem, his dad's Joseph. We know this guy. You know, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? We know this guy. Are we going to know the Messiah? 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, okay, he's lifting up his voice, yelling, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Okay, you know my earthly guardian, but you don't know my real father. You don't know who that is. Now he's setting them up. The Lord is building this up until chapter 8, when he actually comes out, and they know that they're going to charge him with blasphemy. And at the end of chapter 8, he's building this up to a momentum where he says, I am that I am. And that's what he's doing. Okay, but I have 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me, the Father. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Okay, no man can forcibly take him yet. Okay, and so no man laid hands on him, assaulted him. You know, take him in custody, force him in, kidnap him. And it says, because his hour was not yet come. Perfect timing. Everything is beautiful in the Lord's time. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such thing concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. There's the instigators. You see, they're upset. Verse 31, people are believing on him. And now it's time for them to act, because if they lose more and more of these people, then their job is, you know, out of the mix. Their prestige, their place in society, you know, their niche in life. The Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Obviously, we know now, looking hindsight, backwards, 2020, he's referring to the Father. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Okay, he's already said in Matthew 10 that his ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, but you can see the mindset of people. They're thinking, they're not thinking heavenly, they're thinking earthly. Is he going to take off? Is he going to go over to Samaria? Is he going to go over to that area and hide from us? Okay, is he going amongst the dispersed? 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, okay, because the feast is often a seven-day event, but in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, not just water, living water. Water that's alive. Okay, water that's alive, okay, in nature is the water that's in a tomato or in peas or in any fruit and vegetable that's not been cooked. That's living water. That's been distilled water where the plant can take up minerals, inorganic minerals out of the ground, and the plant can convert those to organic minerals where our body can assimilate them. But this is living water, rivers of living water. So this is something a little bit different, where Jesus is referred to like water because salvation is easy as drinking water. Now, in this case, the living water is referenced to, verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the living water that comes up within us is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. It's like a rivers of living water. Verse 40 of paragraph mark. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Capital P. Run that right back to Deuteronomy 18. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now that's a question that's going to come up, I think, at the end of... Oh yeah, no, it's at the end of this chapter. I thought it was chapter 8. This question is going to come up where, are there any prophets that come out of Galilee? And the educated crowd says, oh no, no, there's not any. Most of them said there's none coming out of Galilee. And they forgot about Jonah. Jonah comes out of Galilee. Okay, and that's where that's heading down as we keep going. So, he says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Galilee is where Nazareth was located. It's in the north. So us Yankees wouldn't mind that, I suppose. Okay, verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? David was of the tribe of Judah, southern tribe, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was, and that was the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was prophesied, but his upbringing, where he was raised as a child, was up in Nazareth. So there was a division among the people because of him. Okay, and that's what the truth does. It divides people. It divides right from wrong, good from evil. And so this division was caused among the people because they're trying to figure out what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then the officers... Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now they are the enforcers, law enforcement. You see, a judge, a politician, these guys have absolutely no power without a gun. Now they personally are not going to hold the gun. They want to have somebody else do their bidding. And that's where the officers come in play. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? If I was an officer, I would say, if you're big and bad enough, why don't you go do it? But you probably would have to put your purse down in order to go do it. Okay, but the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Notice the way he spoke, they were amazed at his speech. Nobody's ever spoken like this. Never man spake like this man. So they were understanding what he was saying. And they were amazed at what he was saying. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Well, Mr. Pharisee, why don't you go listen to him? Why don't you debate him? Why don't you get in front of him with everybody and see how smart you are compared to him? Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" Okay, that's the question. What the question is implying there, okay, you're deceived. All these other more knowledgeable people than you don't believe him. But yet we do have a few rulers believing in him, do we not? Nicodemus, one of those. Joseph of Arimathea, another one. Okay, and so have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Cursed is the last word in the Old Testament. Nicodemus saith unto them, there he is, one of them that believed on him. He that came to Jesus by night, back in John 3, believing on, being one of them. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So Nicodemus knows that these guys are violating the law, so he is going to try to bring up the law to try to get these guys to reason. Of course, when a man could care less about what the law says, he's going to go forward with it. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Okay, now I have a cross-reference there going back to Jonah. Jonah comes from Galilee. Four chapters, Jonah and the whale. And a lot, there's so much rest on Jonah and the whale. Okay, where the credibility of Jonah, Jonah is probably, that and Revelation are two of the most discredited books in the Bible. Jonah, Old Testament, Revelation, New Testament. And Jonah, the credibility of Jonah is credibility that is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If Jonah and the whale was not true, then the resurrection is tainted and it's not true. So this is why there's such an attack on Jonah and the whale. But anybody who researched some history about whales, will discover that this has happened other times. And even if it hasn't happened, if you just study a whale and see the size of fish that sometimes comes in their body, you can see that a man can be swallowed by a whale. The capability is there. And there have been other occasions where it has happened. So, how did they miss that? They've been too busy reading the Talmud and the commentaries of the rabbis rather than reading the scriptures. And besides, the rabbis probably had maligned Jonah so much where they did not even think he's a prophet. And that's why they could make that statement. Okay, now the next verse, and every man went unto his own house. Everybody took off. But now there I have a footnote. And if a person gets an NIV or a New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible, at verse 53 in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, there'll be a slash or a dash across the page at there. And then it will proceed down to verse 11. At verse 11, you got a paragraph mark at verse 12. And there'll be like a note there. In the NIV, it has it in parentheses, a note. And it said, this passage is not found in the best manuscripts. It says something like that. Okay, and of course, the best manuscripts, according to these guys, are the Vaticanus Sinaiticus. But it's rather interesting to read the story of John chapter 8 and see that it's dealing with adultery amongst the Pharisees. And the sad thing is this is such a common occurrence, you know, in the schools, Protestant and Catholic schools, fornication is such a prominent thing. Not only that, in the secret societies is very prominent. Okay, and it's just phenomenal, and it's big in politics. Politicians are big into this stuff. Fornication. It's the common saying that goes back to Genesis chapter 19 in Sodom. When the angels were in Lot's house and the Sodomites came and beat on the door and said, we want to know. these men? The common saying is, in the know. You see, in the know. And this is where fornication and all the sins that accompany fornication is hidden, tried to be hidden, covered up, because politicians are so infiltrated with this, and this is how they blackmail each other back and forth. And the same goes on, like I said, in the Catholic schools and in the Protestant schools, and often you find it in secret societies. So it's interesting that that portion of Scripture has been tried to have doubt cast upon it by these guys to cover up their sin. So we'll pick up chapter 8 and run through that story next time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful students of your words, help us to honor your words. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to humbly accept the words and to see what's going on with them and how people will try to not accept them and just be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.